Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, it's good to gather together. I'd like to wish all of you a happy Super Bowl Sunday. That's the day when America honors the blessings that have come from the sports gambling industry. So, no, but it's great to get into God's Word and to spend some time reflecting on what He wants to tell us today. And so we're going through the book of Nehemiah, and we've seen, like, Nehemiah from where he was just an advisor to the king, and he got this burden for Jerusalem, and then he comes and he gets the efforts coordinated. And we saw last week how he laid the foundation for a workable, functional economic system for the nation as they move forward. Now, as we come to chapter 6, we see that he runs into some opposition. There's been some opposition all along, but it really comes to more of a head here in chapter 6. And so, but what we will witness is an amazing phenomenon from Nehemiah. He had an amazing capacity to keep his focus, to stay focused on what God had called him to do, because there are all kinds of opportunities for him to get distracted, and he knew what he needed to do, and he was going to do that, you know, and there are some valuable lessons for all of us in this as well. So Nehemiah chapter 6, let's go through this. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates." So Sanballat and Tobiah had been trash-talking them before, but now they heard, he's just about done. The walls are finished, but he hasn't put the doors on yet. The walls aren't going to do you a lot of good if there are no doors. So they understood, this is a critical time. If we're going to stop him, we need to pull out all the stops right now to interrupt that which he's about to finish. And so Sanballat and Geshem sent to Nehemiah and said, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. They weren't acting like, we're going to fight this out. But they were just like, hey, you know, you look like you could use a break. I mean, you've been working hard. You've done a great job. We're going to give you an award for what you've done. They're coming off like, hey, let's get away and have a little vacation. But he knew what they were truly up to. They were desperate. He understood that. But he said, so, verse 3, "I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" That's really the heart of what Nehemiah is dealing with in this chapter. It's ultimately Nehemiah understood, I have something important to do. God has called me to do this. I'm not going to become distracted by anything that pulls me off course from what I want to do. I would suggest to you that, you know, for each of us, we need to develop this capacity to understand, what is God calling me to do? How can I stay on task? How can I remain focused? How can I avoid things that will pull me off task from doing what God really wants me to do at this stage of my life? So he had a handle on it. Hey, sorry, I'm doing important things. I'm not going to become distracted. So then, verse 4, they sent me this message 4 times, thinking, well, if we ask him enough times, I'm sure he'll do it. He answered them in the same manner. Then in verse 5, Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. They're trying a little different approach. And his letter said, you know, it is reported among the nations. In other words, there are rumors out there. A lot of other people that I'm not going to name are saying this. They say that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. you're like rebelling against the king of Syria, and you're going to build your own kingdom, and you want to rule. That's just what people say. I'm not saying it. I just know people who are saying that. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Israel. So you've got the whole, you know, inauguration planned out already, that you're going to make yourself ruler. Now, these matters will be reported to the king. He's going to hear about it. So come, therefore, and let's consult together. So he's going, look, I want to get together with you, and it's not just so that we can have a picnic. There are serious allegations that are floating around out there, and I don't believe it. I know this isn't true, but I want to help you figure out how can we address this problem? How can we make sure that these things don't get to the king? Really stupid, first of all, because Nehemiah was a really close friend of the king's, so he had more access to the king than Sanballat had, for sure. But it was a distraction. It was a rumor. It was like, somebody said, people have said, so I hear. And how often do we hear those kinds of vague, you know, some people are concerned about you. Not me, of course. I'm totally behind you, but other people. And so he laid it out. And so then he said in verse 8, I sent to him and said, no such thing as yours, you say, are being done. It's like, not only am I not doing it, I'm not even buying that the story is even out there. It's ridiculous. But he doesn't offer any evidence. He says, you invent them in your own heart, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Anytime you're doing something significant, there will be opposition. And usually the opposition isn't going to be necessarily honest. People don't just come out and say, I'm jealous of you, so I want to trash talk you. Instead, people come up with these high and mighty, I'm concerned about what's going on, and I want to make sure that in reality he understood. No, you're trying to distract me from what I'm called to do. And I want you to be thinking as we go through this passage, and then we'll talk about it. What is it in your life that knocks you off course from what you're truly called to do and who you're called to be? What is it that pulls you out of the game? I mean, it's amazing. Sometimes you can be right on track doing what you believe God wants you to do, and then one false rumor, one allegation, or one, you know, little tiny defeat knocks you completely off your game. And if it can keep you from doing what you're called to do, that's a win. People who are critical like this, they don't do anything themselves. It's easier for them to think that they're making an impact by tearing down other people who make them look bad. Like if you've ever worked somewhere where you were the hardest worker, the lazy workers are going to hate you because you make them look bad. And so if they can get you distracted, then they can take you out of your game, and therefore that helps them. So his response, though, besides saying, you know, I know they want me to be afraid, he says in the end of verse 9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. When you're under attack, when you're being criticized, when you're being critiqued, the proper response is to say, God, make me strong. Give me the strength to do what I am called to do, to fulfill the mission that you have for me in life at this time. And that's what he did. He really took it to the Lord. He could have sent word to Artaxerxes and goes, could you kill this Sanballat and Tobiah guy? And Artaxerxes would be like, done. But instead it's like, no, God's my boss, and I'm taking this to him. Strengthen my hands. And afterwards, he said, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. Now, there were all kinds of informers that were pretending to work with Nehemiah. In fact, some of the priesthood later on, we find out, were corrupt, and others were by related by marriage and whatever, but he was surrounded by people who were dirtbags, and this guy was one of them. And this guy said, let's meet together in the house of God. Oh, how could that possibly be a negative thing? Yeah, let's get together. And he goes, in fact, we can just go inside the temple. It's nice and quiet in there. We'll be safe. And let's close the doors of the temple, for they, whoever they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. So this guy's like, let me help. I have an idea. If you just hide in the temple, they'll never find you. And but obviously, he's forbidden. He's not a priest. He's not allowed to go inside the temple. He's not allowed to go in there and shut the doors. I mean, this is a total setup, and he saw it for what it was. And I said in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? He goes, first of all, you're telling me to run? I don't run. And then he said, and why is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I'm not going to compromise. I don't care how spiritual you make it sound. You're not going to get me to be a coward. You're not going to get me to back down from what God has called me to do. And so then he says, I perceive that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So then he kind of figured out, okay, this wasn't just an innocent guy. This was somebody just really trying to destroy me, and he was being paid to do it. Sad. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Sometimes the temptation to get off your game is to actually, it sounds really spiritual. It's like, well, here's a chance for you to do something for God. I mean, a lot of times people, you know, get involved in some spiritual sounding thing, and it's a waste of their efforts. It's not something God called them to do, but they get sucked into it thinking it's going to be really spiritual, but it takes them out of what it is that they were really doing before. Life is full of distractions in that way. That's why it's so important for us to know, what has God called me to do at this point in my life? It's not as simple as just, well, of course, he would love for me to be in the temple. No, not if that's not what you're called to do. And so he had a great understanding of that. And then he goes on and says, my God, verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So he's like, he could have confronted them. He had the power. He had the authority. He could have called all kinds of wrath down on them. But instead, he goes, God, they're your problem. When people are attacking you, it's almost never a good idea to leave what you're called to do to try to deal with whatever attacks are coming. Because the intent of the attack is to take you off your game of what it is that you're actually supposed to be doing. And he understood that, and he goes, you know, all this stuff is happening, it really hurts, and it always hurts to have people stab you in the back and things like that, people you thought you could trust, people who are supposed to be spiritual people. But he goes, I know what I'm supposed to do. So them being the way they are isn't going to change who I am. I'm going to give that over to the Lord. Okay, God, can you deal with these guys? Because I have a job to do. I remember years ago, Odin Fong and I were cleaning the bathrooms at Calvary Costa Mesa, and we were talking about all kinds of stuff that was going on that was so, we're so, such a righteous cause. And I go, we should do something. And Odin goes, I have a race to run. And I'm like, that stuck with me for the last 40 years. I have a race to run. I don't care what the cause is. I don't care how unrighteous or unjust something, how corrupt something is. I have a race to run, and I need to know what my race is, and I need to run my race. And I need to go, God, with all this other stuff, I'm giving it to you. I'm committing it to you. You can be in more than one place at a time. I can only be in one place at a time. I can't chase after these, you know, corrupt people. So God, I'm committing them to you. And then in verse 15, so as a result of his devotion to what he was called to do, the wall was finished. On the 26th day of Elul, in 52 days, isn't that amazing? It had been 100 years of people trying to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah spent more time in prayer before even going to Jerusalem. And here, in a month and a half, he was able to finish this thing that he is known for all time. It's like amazing what can happen when you really focus your attention on what God has called you to do. And so they did it. And then he said in verse 16, it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. The best answer to anything negative or critical is to do something that when you do it, people go, well, that's God. That's obvious. I mean, these are the enemies who hate what he's doing, and even they, when they saw it, they realized, you can't fight against God. I've done what I could do. I thought this guy was a bad guy. I thought this is an opportunity for me. But Nehemiah said, my final defense was I finished the wall. That's what I did. I did what I was called to do. And, you know, I love that. And so then he said, he just throws out there too that in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. Like, wait, these people from that he was helping, many of them were spies. They were relaying messages back and forth with Tobiah. And many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehonahan, and had married the daughter. You know, in other words, they were like married in, they had these connections. And Nehemiah's like, I didn't know who I could trust. So I had to trust God because I was surrounded. Here I am. I am doing something that everyone can see. Wow, look, God's doing this. But there are always going to be even people with good intentions who foolishly, because of personal connections or whatever, for whatever reason, they're still going to be drawn to phonies. They're still going to be drawn to your Tobias and your Sanballats. And, of course, you go all the way to the end of Nehemiah, and amazingly, the stupid priests had, you know, had cleared out a room in the temple that was supposed to be for storing grain, and they had built Tobiah a little timeshare condo there so that he could, his furniture and everything was in there. And so when Nehemiah came back and he's like, sees Tobiah's mailbox, he's like, what is this? So he gave him 30 days notice. No, he actually just pushed everything out in the street. And then he found out that there was a priest who was related to Sanballat who was really in favor of him. So he booted him out of town and got rid of him. But ultimately, yep, he's surrounded by people who would stab him in the back. And they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. I mean, you'd love if the story just ends with, and then everyone got on board. And then everyone saw the truth. And then as evil was exposed, the good guys won. The good guys did what the good guys were called to do, but there was opposition everywhere. And it's always that way. Now, as we look at this chapter, the hard part is for each of us to say, okay, if Nehemiah showed that kind of focus, I don't know what wall I'm called to build. I don't know what my calling is in life. But we have to understand that God has a purpose behind each one of us in our lives. And we have choices that we make regarding, am I living my life according to what God is calling me to do? Or am I allowing myself to become distracted by things that don't matter? Am I allowing myself to be taken off course by fear or gossip or bad people who are out there? Or do I say, you know what? I have something important that God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to reject everything else that doesn't fit in with that. For every one of us, it's so important that we figure out what the focus is that God is calling us to at this point in our lives, and it can change over time. Nehemiah, at one point, his job was to support the king, and then his job was to build the city, and then he had other jobs that he did after. But I think a lot of times we don't even stop and think, okay, does God truly have a calling on my life, something that I'm supposed to do? It looks different for everyone. And again, it may be different at different times. It's not always like you don't assume that, well, the highest calling is to be a preacher or whatever. No, there are all kinds of people that are preachers who shouldn't be. And there are a lot of people who can do way more doing other things than doing that. See, I mean, building a wall isn't an especially spiritual thing to do, but it was something that he was uniquely equipped to do, and God had called him to do it, and he understood that he was putting that together. And I, for me, like my whole life, I've tried to narrow down, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Because I have a tendency to fill my life with all kinds of stuff. Not with bad stuff. I'm not going out gambling or drinking or, you know, robbing stores or things like that. Those aren't really, you know, but at the same time, there are good things. People want me to do something for them. I don't like saying no. But Nehemiah teaches us, you better learn to say no to most things or you'll never be able to say yes to the things that you're truly supposed to say yes to. I have to humble myself enough to realize I can't do everything. I can't please everyone. Sometimes I won't please anyone except God if I'm doing what God has called me to do. And that's a process that we have to work through, each of us. And it's between us and God. And you're not going to find what your calling is by listening to what everybody else wants you to do. Nobody told Nehemiah they wanted him to do this except God. And then there were times when most of the people around him he couldn't trust. Didn't matter. He knew what God had called him to do. For most of us, our lives become so full of things that don't matter. There was, you know, I know like Howie Hendricks, one of my favorite quotes from him, he was the late professor from Dallas Seminary who taught Christian education for like 50 years. And somebody goes, how do you stick with something that long? And he said, the key to concentration is elimination. And I think that's really powerful because when you start to eliminate things that you know you're not called to do, then what ends up being left becomes more focused and you know what you are supposed to do. And so it's important for us always to figure out what God's calling us to do and where are we most effective. Not like what do people ask us to do, what do we want to do, but it's like, what do I do that when I do it, it really clicks. It really feels like, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. It may be running a company and providing jobs for a lot of people, or it may be doing something else that people would go, oh, that's not very spiritual, any more than building a wall is spiritual. But if you can't learn to say no, then you're always going to follow, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. You're always going to follow after the ones who are most manipulative in trying to pull you into whatever their plan, whatever their issue, whatever their schemes are. There was, back in the 60s, there was a guy who wrote a book called Tyranny of the Urgent. His name was Charles Hummel. And his idea was, we end up letting our lives be driven by what seems like the biggest emergency. The truth is, most things that are urgent don't matter. Salesmen know this. I hope this doesn't offend you if you're a salesman, but they always act like there's a deadline. This is, if you don't do it now, you're not going to be able to do it later. And that should let you know, they're not convincing you that the product is great. They're convincing you that there's a deadline. Later, Stephen Covey wrote his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and then the book, First Things First, which was a spinoff from that, starting with this, you know, this idea of the tyranny of the urgent. And Covey divided up everything. He said, you can categorize everything based on how urgent it is and how important it is. And so Covey came up with four quadrants. The first quadrant is things that are urgent and important. Now, right away, you're like, of course I do that. I have a bill that's going to be, I'm going to get charged extra if I don't pay it. It's due tomorrow. Yes, that's the way those are the important things. But he said there are things that are important and not urgent. He called that quadrant two. Then in quadrant three are the things that are urgent but not important. And quadrant four is things that were neither urgent nor important. Now, when you think about what you do with your life, if you spend a ton of your time on things that are urgent and important, you'll make yourself sick. It'll just be like, you'll burn out completely. The key is to learn the things that are important but not urgent, do them before they become urgent. So if you spend a lot of your time in that quadrant, now, things that are urgent but not important, it should be easy to say no to those. And things that are not urgent nor important should be the easiest to reject. But when we start burning out, we start spending our time in quadrant four. We start like doing things that don't matter and they're not, you know, it's like back in the day when, oh, there was some TV show that you wanted to see, so we have to get home by 9 o'clock to see. Now you can, if you don't have to watch anything tonight, you'll be able to watch it tomorrow. I mean, if you want, you can skip the Super Bowl and just record it and watch it tomorrow, or just watch just only the commercials. But, you know, the smart way to live life is, what is really important? And I want to fill my life doing the things that matter. Now, I would suggest to you that, like Nehemiah, for most of us, that's not a long list. We aren't called to do a whole bunch of stuff. Sorry if that offends you, but you're not that important. None of us are. And so when we begin to go, okay, what is it that I'm called to do? And like I've always shared, you know, for me, it's like, okay, I feel like I'm called to be a minister. I'm called to teach the Bible. I love doing that. But then I go, okay, beyond that, let's narrow that down. And then I go, well, I think it's also important for me to teach the Bible in a way that it sounds like I actually believe it. So therefore, I eliminate, you know, big gestures and loud talk and bolster, you know, promoting myself, putting my face on everything. I mean, if I was better looking, that would be more of a temptation. But, you know, it's like, no, I'm narrowing it down. The credibility of the message sometimes is determined by your presentation. But then I think, okay, when have I connected with people the most? And I like, you know, and I don't set out to intentionally offend hypocrites, but I do seem to have a knack for it. But, you know, but what I really want people to do is to think, well, I never really thought about it that way before. To call people on their, shall we say, baloney. And that's important. Years ago I was on Pastor's Perspective with Pastor Chuck, and somebody, a lady called in and goes, Pastor Chuck, what do you think about cynicism in a Christian? And he goes, well, Dave, he goes, you're the most cynical person I know. You want to take this one? And I was like offended and strangely proud at the same time. But it's like, there are only certain people that can handle a cynical approach. But for me, that's an important aspect in communicating God's truth, to making people know, no, this is real. I'm not going to ignore things that are challenging. And then ultimately, for me, if I was going to boil down what I want to do the most, is that, you know, I want to make people feel like they're not alone. Like they're not the only one that's thinking what they're thinking or struggling with the way that they're struggling. That really matters to me. So there are all kinds of other things I could do. I mean, I could get up here and harp on politics. I have strong opinions about politics. I could get up here and harp on, you know, sports or whatever was going on in society but it's like, nope, I can't do that stuff because I have something really important to do, and I'm doing my best to stick with doing what I'm called to do. Now, at the same time, I always have to, I mean, I do this, I've been doing this internet TV show where I go on TV and I answer the Bible questions, and I go in twice a month for 2 hours and I do 4 shows, and I enjoy it. But this week, as I'm handling this passage, I'm just going, is that really a core to what I'm really called to do? Or is that something that, I mean, could those 2 hours, and then like on Friday, I did 2 hours of TV and then 1 hour of Pastor's Perspective on the radio. It's like, could this message have been a lot better had I not spent that time? Or would I just know more background on the Super Bowl or whatever? You know, you make those choices. But if we stop asking those questions, if we stop looking at our life and saying, is there something that might be eliminated that could give me clarity and vision and focus on what it is that God has truly called me to do? And we need to really avoid getting pulled off of that which is working and that which is, you know, it's like I've known people who think that God has called them to be a worldwide evangelist. But like they try it and nobody gets saved. Can you accept that? I guess I'm not that guy. Maybe I'm supposed to be something else. But when we find our niche, when we find like this is where I feel fulfilled, this is where it seems like people are responding to me, when I'm doing that, now you begin to eliminate any of the phony priorities and any of the things that would interrupt you from doing what you're actually called to do. And that is a huge task for us. It's not an easy one at all, because we're surrounded by people who have ideas of what their vision for what they think we should do is. And we've got to turn that, click that off and not allow other people to determine what God has called us to do. We just listen to God and see what He wants us to do. And in the process, there's a lot of opposition, especially if you're really thinking for yourself. There are going to be people who want to manipulate you, and they're mad when all of a sudden they can't. They're like, we've always been able to manipulate you before. You used to be great when you did everything we wanted you to do, but now you said no about something? Now this is really a problem. So you're always going to be opposed. You're always going to have people that you trust who it ends up you can't trust them. You're always going to get stabbed in the back by people who you would have given your life for at one point. You know, that's Nehemiah. Yeah, it happens. Keep moving. I have a race to run. Now, at the same time, I don't want to bait people. I don't want to intentionally make people mad at me. Like Pastor Romaine told me one time, he goes, people are shooting at you. It's usually with bullets that you handed them. So, yeah, I don't want to give people a reason to hate on me, but at the same time, if they're going to hate on me, I can't get distracted by it. I can't be pulled off course from what I know. And if people are saying bad things about me, which they certainly do, I just have to go, okay, God, that's your problem. I have a race to run. There's something that I really want to do. You're so tempted to go after Sanballat and Tobiah and expose them. Social media is great for this. You just jump in and like, I'm going to show you, and here's this, and here's what this person says. And you know what happens while you're wasting that time? Whatever it is that you're called to do, you're not doing it, because instead you're becoming somebody who's trying to shut down other people, or somebody who's trying to protect themselves. And the more you try to defend yourself, the more guilty you look anyway. So just let it go. People are going to do what they do. I remember Pastor Chuck one time telling me somebody was doing something against me, and he goes, Dave, don't ever get in a pissing contest with a skunk. And it's like, yeah, it's true. You know, if they will lie, if they will hurt you, if they will say things against you, why do you want to try to do that back? They're probably better at it than you, but your calling is to do what you're called to do. Don't let anything pull you away from that. And then as a part of that too, prayer. Whatever's going on in our lives, and even if we're like, I'm trying to figure out who I am, what God wants to do in my life, ask him for discernment. Go to him and say, okay, God, I'm wrestling with this. What do you think? How are you going to lead me? And trust him to lead you into what you're supposed to do. Don't trust somebody else to tell you what your calling is, because then they will just tell you what they want to do, and they're going to make it their way. Now, you might go, but what if I ask God what I'm supposed to do, and couldn't I be wrong? I think I hear from God, and I'm not. Of course. And then you course correct if you realize it's not working. I mean, plenty of times I thought God told me something, and it turned out he didn't tell me. But I would rather do the wrong thing for the right reason than the right thing for the wrong reason any day. And so if I think God told me something, I'm going to try to do it until it becomes obvious that that's not what he wants me to do. If Nehemiah came and he goes, okay, who's going to build the wall with me? And there's crickets. I'm just like, okay, I offered, I tried, I reached out, and now that, I guess that's not my calling. Because that's not what I'm supposed to do. We should be okay with that, but it has to be directed toward God, saying, God, between you and me, who and what are you calling me to be? And I want to stay focused on that, and I want to eliminate as many distractions as possible. Now, let me make it clear, that doesn't mean you're full-time doing what you're called to do. There, to be effective, Nehemiah had to eat, he had to sleep. He probably had to go out and appreciate nature. There are all kinds of, you know, things that will help facilitate your ability to maintain focus. So it's not like a one-dimensional life, but it's every day the test. I know what God's called me to. Now, what am I doing today that's going to promote that vision, that picture in my life? And that's something that we will get a lot of input to the contrary, but it's so important that we learn to listen for that still small voice as he leads us. And then when you get opposition, and if you're doing anything worthwhile, people are going to oppose you. It just comes with the territory. You can either waste your time defending yourself, or you can let God defend you. You can just go, okay, God, I heard a rumor. I could try to track it down. I could post something to defend myself. Or I could just go, you know what? God, I'm committing that to you. God will protect you. If you are doing what he has called you to do, he will protect you. If you start walking in fear, if you start walking with your eyes on somebody who opposes you, if you listen to every rumor that's out there about you, then ultimately, what happens is you get off course. You leave the work that God has called you to in order to follow something that doesn't matter anyway. And I think for every one of us, it's important for us to hear from God. And it, you know, maybe you're like, well, there was a time when I really knew what I was called to do, and now I'm not so sure. I mean, when, like, we have a missions trip coming up to Cambodia. We have food outreaches. We have men's study. On Tuesdays, we have men's breakfast, women's study, women's art fellowship. We offer all these things, not because we want you to do all of them, because it would be any of those things would be ruined if you all wanted to do it. But we're all like, okay, here are these possibilities. Maybe that's one. Try it and see. And you may find, you know what, the time I spend doing children's ministry makes my life complete. It just, I feel like I live for those moments. Or, you know, when, you know, I chipped in on this project, or when I helped somebody with that, or I got involved in the helps ministry, whatever, it was like I found my reason why I exist. Or supporting the youth, or whatever it is that we choose to do, we try to show opportunities so that you can try some stuff and figure it out. But in the end, our objective should be for each of us to go, yeah, if you ask me what's the single most important calling in my life that I give plenty of resources and time and attention to, I can tell you what it is. I might do other things as well, but if they intercept with what my calling is, then great. If they don't, they're going to take away from it. And so that process of elimination is something that I aspire to work on more. I'm always do, but it's hard. It's just, you want to say yes to everything. And you think, oh, this is a good thing. Well, every good cause isn't your cause. But for every one of us to figure out in a very simple way, what is the most significant thing that God wants to do in my life right now? And then make sure you do that and push everything. And it might just be being a parent to your kids right now at this stage of life, or it could be all sorts of other things, but it's like, remove everything else and stay true to the calling that God has for your life. Now, if you're going, I don't even know, I don't think God has any calling for my life. I've never heard from God. I've tried some stuff, but you know, a lot of the people that I know who are Christians are really messed up, and you know, you might just be confused about all of that. The truth is that God, in fact, has a unique purpose for your life. That's why He made you weird. That's why He made you unlike everyone else. God is so bored when everyone starts acting alike. He likes people who are unique because He has a calling that is unique. But what you have to do is come to Him and go, okay, God, just the way that I am, with what I'm good at, with the gifts that You've given me, with the things I enjoy and all of that, God, what are You calling me to do right now? And then ask yourself, what do I need to eliminate to make it possible to do that effectively and with clarity? And when we take control of our lives, as Nehemiah did, and we ignore the opposition, and we ignore the distractions, and we don't worry about defending ourselves, but then we just go, I'm just going to do what God has called me to do. Walls get built. Amazing things happen. Your life can be fulfilled. And you don't have to wear yourself out to do it. You don't get the idea that Nehemiah was like, oh man, I'm so worn out from all this. A lot of times when we feel so worn out, and this is something that I've felt some lately, I mean, it's partly just getting old, but it's like, maybe there are some more things I need to say no to so that I can get the focus that I'm really supposed to have. So every one of us has to make that choice, but it starts by submitting yourself to Him. And so if you've never committed your life to Jesus, then that's a great place to start. Just to say, okay, I'm going to start over, and if the God who made all of this actually has a unique purpose for me, a unique calling for my life, then I want to learn how to focus on that. And I want to start eliminating all the extra stuff that gets in the way of that. And you'll find He will come and connect with you and lead you, and you'll figure out why you were even created by God, why He made you so different, because He had a unique calling for your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Nehemiah and him going through the processes that he went through so that he could be able to share with us this amazing example of a guy who knew how to get things done. Not a super spiritual guy, not a prophet, not somebody who, you know, was this great teacher. Just a guy who faithfully followed what you called him to do, and he had the courage to say no to everything else that he could so that he could focus his attention on your calling. Lord, may we learn. Speak to us even this week. If there are some things in our lives that we need to dump so that we can more efficiently do what you've called us to do, give us the courage to do that. Even if it makes people mad at us, even if it makes people feel, you know, say things about us or lay trips on us, help us to ignore that, commit it to you, and be true to our only boss, which is you. Lord, if there's somebody here who's never entered into a relationship with you, I pray that something about this will connect with them, that it'll be like a light being clicked on as your spirit lets them know, this is what's wrong. This is what isn't working in my life. So draw them to yourself and help them to experience what it is to simplify life with meaning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.